Blog Talk Radio.
Sovereign one, you give it your name, you declare your kingdom come.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of the End Time News Report. With who? Well, with the one and only Sister Marie. Well, we have a wonderful show in store for you, as always. Started out by that wonderful music. Outstanding song. And if only we can live in the overflow, what a blessing that would be. But, you know, I don't live in a worship song all day long, even though I would like to. Life is real. Life has obligations, but that's why you take an escape, a two-hour escape, to come on this show. When I'm doing this show for 2 hours, I get to escape in so many ways that, you know, I can't even begin to tell you. After the show's over, it's back. It's back to the old drudgery. But for now, I got to enjoy these 2 hours. And you're going to be blessed, like I said. Let me bring on Sister Marie before I put my foot in my mouth and get myself into more trouble. Sister Marie, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good, and you?
I'm doing great. Like I said, I got 2 hours of freedom, and looking forward to my 2 hours of freedom. I'm living in the overflow right now, but
right.
if I keep talking, I'm going to be living in the doghouse. So let me just shutty uppy, and let's do the show before big sister, because it ain't big brother, it's big sister who's watching and who's listening. But listen, thank you for my birthday T-shirts. They're beautiful. I have the 1689 Baptist T-shirt on right now, just to let everybody know where
great.
I stand. I've drawn a line in the sand, and this is where I stand. So thank you so much. And here we are today to do this great show. How was your Mother's Day, by the way?
Wonderful.
Awesome.
You know,
awesome.
I got a really unique gift. And my daughter got me a gift. And it's, you know, it says something to the effect of, you know, 100 questions for Mom.
Really?
And they aren't simple questions. Yes. And what you do, they're very deep. I looked at them, and she said, you will not be able to just go through and answer those, because it's all about your feelings, what you would have done differently, things that you're proud about, that you accomplished, things like that, you know, and
right.
deep.
And interesting.
Yeah, and what you do is you fill that out, and then you give it back to her. And she has that.
Okay.
Cool or what?
Yeah, that's interesting. I hope they don't have one for husbands, because we would just be getting into trouble.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. But that's good. That's good between daughters and mothers, you know? That's good.
It's all about advice, you know, and what kind of advice. You know, you would give her how you felt and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And they can reflect back on that. It was so interesting. You know, I got a lot of gifts, but that was interesting.
Absolutely.
And, I was grateful for that. And we did a lot of really great things, you know. So it was good. It was good. And how was yours?
Well, my wife's Mother's Day. Now, again, I'm speaking without, you know. I mean, I have not been given permission to speak for her, but let me just, since she's not here, let me just say that I believe she had an awesome Mother's Day. So that's my take on it, that she did have an awesome Mother's Day. But you know, like I said, I can't speak for her, because I've been reminded that she likes to speak for herself. So, but I believe she had a, you know, she had a great Mother's Day. I believe.
Good.
So,
good. That's fantastic.
Yeah.
I'm glad to hear it because I know it's hard when you come off a birthday and the next day is Mother's Day.
That's right. That's right.
It's a
Absolutely. And the kids, you know, the kids are asking daddy, you know, for money. And of course it's not for daddy. You know, it's not for daddy. That's for sure.
Yep.
But what are you going to do? You know, the kids are kids. What do you know, you got to, you got to accommodate them. So, but bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that's behind me. And, you know, thank God for that.
So I have a question.
Sure.
Did Kat Kerr erase you last week? What happened?
She must be not only a weather warrior, she must be a broadcast warrior. Because she shut down our broadcast. I was gone. You know?
Yeah.
I was gone.
I had no idea who was still on, me or you. And thankfully, Jennifer texted me and said, I can hear you. And it's like, okay, they can hear me. So I'll just keep going.
Right. So so what's her name? Kat Kerr, she canceled me out.
She got her wound out.
Sure. She got the African Angels to get me off the air. You know?
You disappeared.
I disappeared. It was
amazing. I waited for a little bit.
But I was canceled, you know? I was just completely canceled. But, you know, that's the power. You know, when you got that kind of power like Kat Kerr does, because, you know, she's, listen, she's been to heaven I don't know how many times. And I was telling my wife, I was saying, you know.
Oh, we were wondering if you left.
Right. Yeah, exactly. I was telling my wife, I can't wait to get to heaven. And she said, why is that? I said, because I don't have to buy you any flowers for Mother's Day. She says, what do you mean? I said, because Kat Kerr said everybody has a mansion and the flowers are growing out the wall and the flowers sing to you. So, I don't have to get you flowers.
Oh, dear.
You know. And,
she's a weird one.
She's a weird one. She's a real weird one. So it is what it is with Miss Kat Kerr.
It is what it is
with that nut job of a lady. But praise the Lord that we don't have to live our lives based on Kat Kerr and her dopey, you know, and her dopey revelations. So,
right.
Well, what do we have set up for
today?
Yeah.
Well, we have a serious issue, and I can tell you it's important. It's important, and it's called evangelical deconstruction.
Oh, okay.
So I will read what it's about, the series, and it was done by Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker. Those are our favorites. I just love them.
Mm-hmm.
In the description, it says in Colossians 2:8, the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to not be taken captive through philosophies and deceptions that are rooted in the traditions of men. And they write, construction, a philosophy that has its origins in Marxism, is one of these deceptions. And yet, there are those within evangelicalism today who are actively promoting and advocating that deconstruction. They're advocating that it's good and virtuous for the church. So think about that, you know.
Sure.
It further states, in this episode of the Just Thinking podcast, host Daryl Harrison and Virgil Omaha Walker make it clear that they do not concur with that view. So rather they compare it to the Word of God, deconstruction to the Word of God.
Sure.
I can tell you it's a big thing. It's a big thing outside of the church, and it's a big thing inside of the church. So it's something that we really need to talk about. I mean, really need to talk about it. So give me your thoughts on it so far. This is part of Marxism, by the way.
Yeah. I like to hear the audio because, like I said, these guys are fantastic. And I was listening to the news today coming back from church, from the prayer meeting. And I was listening to Chucky Schumer, you know, the despicable senator of New York. And that guy is a Marxist. But like Lenin, he's also Jewish, right? So Chucky Schumer, you know, he puts on the little beanie on the back of his head. He goes supposedly to synagogue. But he's a Jewish Marxist who's advocating, you know, late-term, even post-birth abortions. And, you know, and these people are saying, you know, they talk about God and God is this and God is that. And meanwhile, they're killing babies, right? And in addition to that, they're silencing people with their First Amendment right to free speech. So, you know, it is what it is, right?
Yeah. Isn't it amazing how we can see it and we can hear it, too, now? You know what I'm saying? We've done a lot of shows, and you hear it automatically. And I did find it funny myself that most Jewish people, and I'm not going to say all, but many of them are Democrats. You know, and do support the things like abortion, you know, gay marriage and things like that. That is, you know.
Sure.
Baffling.
Absolutely. Very baffling.
Completely
baffling, right?
Yes. Yes. Because that goes against, you know, their own. So, well, we could talk about Zionism now, but, you know. And it probably wouldn't be as baffling if we discussed it, but
Sure.
But we won't go there today.
Sure.
So, you know, another thing, you know, they talk about, there are doctrines of men spoke about in Mark 7:7 and Matthew 15:9. And I have a question for you. I was reading both the scriptures on that, and they were, some writers or theologians were saying that the doctrines or teachings and the commandments of God, that they're two different things. That's what they were pointing out. Now, what say you with that?
That the commandments of God are two different things?
Than the doctrines and teachings. On both those scriptures, it was pointed out. We know that doctrines of men are doctrines of men.
Right.
And they differ from the commandments of God. And they're saying that, you know, they're two different things. Are they saying that the people are not teaching, you know, the commandments of God or about God in the pulpit? Or what are they saying with that, these writers?
Well, the word doctrine has to do with teachings, right?
Exactly.
Teachings, okay.
Yeah.
So God has his teachings, and men have their teachings. Now, commandments are the do's and don'ts that God places on a society. Thou shalt not kill. That's a commandment. Thou shalt not worship a false god. That's a commandment. So they're not necessarily teachings. Commandments are do's and don'ts. Whereas teachings, like, for example, there's a teaching on the Lord's Supper. There's a teaching on baptism. There's a teaching on membership. These are full-blown, developed teachings. Well, men have their teachings, too, right? I mean, you know, crazy people. Jennifer LeClaire, look at all the crazy teachings she's got on all these water spirits, right? So those are human teachings, and then God has his teachings. God has his doctrines and demons have their doctrines.
Okay. Correct.
But then, for example, a human commandment would be what the cults always tell their members, separate from your family. If you want to be loyal to this family, Jim Jones says, cut off from your mother and your father. Cut off all connection. See, those are the commandments of men.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in a real church, we don't tell you to cut yourself away from your loved ones. We tell you love your loved ones. Share the faith with your loved ones. So men have their commandments. For example, Creflo Dollar will tell his church members, okay, here's the commandment in this church. You have to submit your W-2 form. And in addition to that, because we want to know how much you make, we don't want you to tell us how much you make. We want to know this for ourselves, so you got to submit your W-2 form. The other thing we're going to do is we're going to give you a release form, and you're going to sign that so we can go directly into your checking account and take out your tithes. See, that's the commandment, the men.
Right.
They're commanding you to do something. So there's doctrines, there's teachings, and then there's the rules of men. These cult leaders have their rules. Now, of course, God has his rules, but, you know, God does not enslave you. God liberates you, whereas a cult enslaves you.
Yes.
So that would be the nuanced difference.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for explaining that, because it plays into this. You know, this is exactly what we needed to hear, so that the people understand the difference between their tradition of men or the doctrines of men as opposed to what God says, you know, with this. Because we have a lot of churches that, you know, mix the two together and call it commandments of God. They'll teach something and say it's a commandment from God. But either way, they worship in vain, you know. The traditions. If you're worshiping that, you're worshiping in vain. You know, it has no purpose. Then that has no purpose at all. Okay.
Right.
So, well, thank you for breaking that down for the show.
No problem.
Always like your explanation. Because they were very confused. I was reading it, the different theologians' ideas on that, and they were confused trying to explain it. And I thought, well, I'm going to have you explain it, because
it
so clear.
Yeah, a doctrine is a teaching. A commandment is a rule. That's basically it. And both the church has her teachings that have been handed to her by Christ. And the church also has rules, right, that have been handed to her by Christ. But the commandments and the doctrines of men are the teachings that proceed from man. And the commandments of men are the rules that men set up.
Yes.
See? So that's...
Well, when he used Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Right.
And to me, it was a bit confusing when he used that, because the tradition of men, what I saw in there when I looked at it was forms of Judaism, maybe like the Pharisees, you know, practiced, and it was totally different. However, you know, the part in there when he talked about philosophy, you know, and vain deceit, that I saw. So, okay.
All right.
I'm just checking. You know, I'm
sure.
So, absolutely. And you explained it perfectly. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to start with this, and we're going to start at 13:17, because they do a lot of advertising. These shows, a lot of these audios that we're playing are in book form now. they're doing, you know, writing books on them. So,
sure.
You know, be aware of that. You can, you know, listen to the teaching or purchase the book from Just Thinking Ministries.
Right.
Daryl Harrison. You have to say that.
Okay.
So we'll start at 13:17.
Okay.
And it's called Evangelical Deconstruction. And this is really taking the church down. So we'll listen to what they say, and then feel free to stop it at any time, because you know how they are. They jump
right.
from subject to subject. They're so well-versed on these subjects
right,
that they
right,
just
right.
roll along. So
sure.
stop it as you like.
All right, here it is.
17 of the Just Thinking podcast. And you know, Omaha, as we begin our discussion here on that episode 117, I'm actually a bit frustrated, I have to admit. I'm a little bit perturbed because here we are yet again. Here we are yet again addressing yet another sociocultural fad that the evangelical church appears bound and determined to latch itself onto. In this case, the fad that I'm referring to is this whole idea of deconstruction or deconstructionism. Now, as I think about that, Omaha, I'm starting to get that same vibe. I have to admit this, got to confess this. I'm starting to get that same vibe, getting the same vibe that I got when you and I released the two episodes we did on Black Lives Matter back in the summer of 2020.
Okay.
Now, you know very well, Omaha, how chaotic it was when Black Lives Matter first bolted onto the sociocultural scene in 2013, right after the acquittal of George Zimmerman, a man who at that time was on trial for the killing of Trayvon Martin. The same chaos reigned some years later in 2020 when George Floyd was killed by former Minneapolis police officer Derek Chauvin, who was subsequently convicted in 2021 of first-degree murder and sentenced to nearly 23 years in prison. Now, across that 8-year continuum, okay, going from 2013 to 2021, across that 8-year continuum, there were many within evangelicalism who publicly came out in support of Black Lives Matter, arguing that it was possible to support the idea that Black Lives Matter without actually supporting the Black Lives Matter organization. There were countless evangelicals
right.
who argued that. They lined up like Pied Pipers, marching in lockstep with the mantra, Black Lives Matter, but in complete and often willful ignorance of what the organization Black Lives Matter actually meant by saying Black Lives Matter.
Right.
But as we've often said on the Just Thinking podcast, Omaha, words have meaning. Words have meaning. And as it turned out, many of those evangelicals who initially supported BLM, the organization, found out that the word matter in Black Lives Matter didn't mean the same thing to them that it meant to BLM.
Right, right.
Now, today, most of those same evangelicals are, not surprisingly to you and me, Omaha, very, very quiet, as the cartoon character Elmer Fudd might say. You know Elmer Fudd walk around going like,
yeah,
tiptoeing with his double-barrel shotgun in his hand. Be very, very quiet. I'm hunting wabbit. Yeah, we got some very... We got some...
That's been a minute since I've watched that cartoon.
Bro, if you have cable, turn on the Boomerang channel, bro. They play all the old-school cartoons. But we got a lot of evangelicals now today walking around like Elmer Fudd because they're very, very quiet. They're not saying anything. Because in hindsight, perhaps, they've realized that the organization Black Lives Matter is in reality not who those evangelicals thought they were. Now, our listeners will recall, Omaha, that we attempted to warn the church about BLM when, as I said a moment ago, we dropped two consecutive episodes in the summer of 2020, episode numbers 102 and 103, which together comprised more than 6 hours of content about the Black Lives Matter organization. And no one else, no one anywhere on the planet was talking about Black Lives Matter to the extent and detail that you and I were on the Just Thinking podcast. No one. That's an absolute fact. In fact, it wasn't very long after the release of those two episodes that BLM ended up scrubbing their entire website of much of the information that we cited from their website about their organization in those two episodes so as to make themselves appear less threatening than they actually were. They cleaned up a lot of that information that we cited from their website. So when you go there and check it now, it's not even there.
Right.
Okay,
right.
You can't even find it. All right? Information such as BLM's opposition to the Western patriarchal family, BLM's desire to defund the police. And then there was information on their website about BLM's supporting of abortion rights and the LGBTQ agenda. And yet, despite all of that, despite all the information we shared about BLM, the whole George Floyd situation, here we are again. Here we are again, bro. Here we are, Omaha. We've got certain professing Christians today, many of whom have very influential platforms, especially on social media, who are co-opting, appropriating, and promoting the concept of deconstruction, but who are advocating that concept without any historical context, particularly as it relates to the genesis and origin of that idea. Now, our goal here today on this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast is to provide some of that content, some of that context. And there is a sense in which we've already provided that context in episode 116 of the Just Thinking Podcast titled The Church and Culture. Now, it's not that in that episode we dealt with deconstruction directly, but in the sense that we dealt with the penchant that professing believers in Christ, as well as the churches to which they belong, tend to have to want, they've got this penchant, right, that the church and Christians want to conjoin ourselves to the world with every shift of the sociocultural winds. That's what we dealt with in that episode on the church and culture. Mm-hmm. The penchant within the church to sort of stick their finger in the air and just latch on to whatever fad may be coming along lately. Whatever way the sociocultural winds blow, yeah, let's go ahead and attach ourselves to that. Mm-hmm. And see, deconstructionism is merely the latest shift in those sociocultural winds that many professing Christians appear intent on tethering themselves to. So having said all that, Omar, I'm going to go ahead and toss it over to you right now for some of your thoughts, man. You got any thoughts on this?
Yeah, as you kind of open that up, if we just simply go back to the previous episode that we did, 116, where we talked about the functional universalism
right. yep.
of the church,
yep.
right? And with that idea, unfortunately, I attached two things to it. One was, and we've had this conversation numerous times, the sentimentalism
yep.
of church culture and the pragmatism of church
right.
culture. And those two things, one, functional universalism, it's the idea that, you know what, we just need to all kind of get along because everybody's going to be saved at the end. Mm-hmm. And it's you know, we can't talk about hell, we can't talk about sin, we can't talk about all of these other issues that Scripture is absolutely clear on. Scripture doesn't whisper on these issues.
Right.
Scripture is clear on. What we end up witnessing is how that plays itself out is what we're seeing. It's the embrace of every wind of change
mm-hmm.
in the culture, and we're seeing that with Black Lives Matter, and now we're seeing it with regard to deconstructionism. Let me get to my specifics of my notes here. The silence of the evangelical church is deafening on these issues. The issues that you mentioned earlier, issues of Black Lives Matter, issues of social justice. No pastor has raced back to the pulpit in light of all that they now know about those organizations to say, you know what, I got it wrong. You know what, I need
Man,
to repent.
Come on.
And here's the biblical framework by which all of this stuff should operate in. This is the biblical anthropology by which we should all navigate things. That has not been done. And that's why I started out by saying the silence is deafening.
Mm-hmm.
Now, before the Black Lives Matter and social justice issues, you had, and you'll remember this, just rewind back 5 years. What you had was gay Christianity, and you had same-sex marriage, right?
Yep.
It's as if these ideas ebb and flow with the winds of culture. Now, currently, along with this deconstructionism, right alongside it, you have the gender fluidity and gender dysphoria issues. All of these have created a level of sympathy that we're now witnessing in Christian churches. It goes back to the idea that you presented in the last episode as functional universalists. It's not simply that everyone is saved. It's that every idea matters.
It said everyone who raises their thoughts about a particular idea or an issue that they want to raise and bring to the church, it's absolutely embraced. As I've said on many occasions, again, this is due to the church's sentimentalism and pragmatism. And in an effort to maintain relevance, many Christians have actually abandoned the revelation of God in search of the next man-made idea that will have them on the cover of some God-hating magazine, right? It's as if they want to be in the limelight, and they're only impressing those who actually hate God. And truth be told, they're not impressing those people either. Most churches demonstrate a fear of man more than they demonstrate a fear of God. And time and time again, we constantly, Daryl, are addressing these issues, with the latest being the issue of deconstruction. And we'll have time during this episode to pull the pages back on that one as well.
Yeah, man, just
comments up to that point, anything you want to state as they lay the groundwork for their show?
Well, I'm not sure if I heard him say that it was a fad. I would respectfully disagree with that. I think it's a agenda. You know, I'm sure
right.
It's an agenda, not a fad. So I would say that. But, you know,
right.
I think most of us, for me, we've gone in, we've had a confirmation bias, you know, already when we consider a cultural issue.
Right.
That's what I think. And that's what really trips us up in this, because we've already, thing is right before we examine it, you know, thoroughly examine
mm-hmm.
it.
Right.
And it could be something totally different. And that's what we're seeing today. You know, who would, to me, this reminds me of the coexist movement, that fundamental universalism, you know, in a way is like the coexist movement. You know, it sounds great,
mm-hmm.
But it'll never work, you know.
Sure.
And you see it in society, but it's also in the church right now. Your thoughts? What do you think?
Yeah, well, they're going over old ground because we've heard this from them before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've taught in different shows.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What's
mm-hmm.
happening is the church is being stormed, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. The ungodly. It's like the church reminds me of Noah's Ark. Noah's on the inside with his family. God's already locked the door. And the rain has started to come down, and the people are banging on the door, let us in, let us in, let us in. Now, the reason why Noah
Correct.
Won't let them in is because they're polluted.
Mm-hmm.
They won't come to God God's way. So God has shut the door.
Right.
And, you know, you can only imagine the panic of these people when the water was coming up higher and higher.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, they're bang. I could just imagine people. Now, that's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that they were banging on the door, but I can imagine people in a panic once the water's up to their neck.
Yeah.
I can just imagine people just, okay? So now, judgment isn't here yet. Judgment is not here. Because there's different kinds of judgment. There's a watery judgment,
Correct.
There's a fiery judgment. But God also
mm-hmm.
speaks about another kind of judgment, and that's the judgment found in Romans. And God has handed them over to reprobate minds.
Correct.
That's another form of judgment.
Yes.
So you see the lunacy in the church. You see these people, and they have reprobate minds.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yep.
the, you know, judgment has already started.
That's right.
And
that's right.
And so, like you said, it's not a fad, because if it was a fad, it would, like bell bottoms. Bell bottoms was a fad, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is anybody
yes.
walking around with bell bottoms today? No. Hot pants were a fad. Anybody walking around
mm-hmm.
today in hot pants? No. years ago, I remember in the 80s, terry cloth was a fad. Terry cloth robes, terry cloth shorts. Nobody's mm-hmm. walking around today in terry cloth. That was a fad. There's all, mm-hmm. you know, fads come and go. This stuff ain't going away. This is here to stay.
Right. Right.
And
they'll keep pushing this narrative until they're successful.
Correct.
Until they get the results they want. Yes.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, no, it's coming to the church, and they're going to try to assault the church and make the church
mm-hmm.
cry uncle. They're trying
yes.
to get the church to surrender. That's what they're trying to do.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
And, I really look at this stuff out there. I'm telling you, that's true. You're absolutely right.
And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with America. The communists
mm-hmm.
are trying to take over America. Guys like Schumer, right, with the abortion
mm-hmm.
and using BLM and all these crazy, communistic groups. They're trying
mm-hmm.
to get America to surrender. So
right.
in politics, they're trying to get us to surrender. When it comes to the border, they're trying to get us to surrender. Just open the borders. Just let everybody come in. Surrender
mm-hmm.
that thing about, right? So on so many levels, they're trying to get you to surrender. The gay movement, they're trying to get you to surrender. Now, every movie you watch, every commercial you see, there's two people kissing of the same sex, right? They're trying to get you to
yes.
surrender. That's what
correct.
It is. Yeah.
And
so,
on the other hand, I can tell you that there's a group rising that are extreme in the other side. You know, they're on the
sure.
rise.
Sure.
Patriot groups. Now, we're all patriotic. We're all patriotic.
Right.
But they play on that end of it to the extreme.
Correct.
You see?
Right.
So we have both sides, you know. Yeah, and a lot of this is about idolizing certain people, especially in politics, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We warned about that. We warned about idolizing, you know, people.
Sure.
You know, why others were praising them.
Sure.
You know, and
sure.
at the end of the day, the scripture tells us not to idolize people. Because, you know, when you do that, you accept not only the man, but the beliefs, that person's beliefs and ideas as the gospel.
Correct.
You know?
Correct.
Instead of the gospel itself.
Sure.
So you've exchanged the true gospel for doctrines of men in that, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And it's the same with the cultural issues. You know, you become a part of that group mentality with it. So,
right. Right.
That's all I have to say on that. That's what I picked.
Yeah.
But.
All right. Here's more.
Pointing back to our episode 116 on the church of the church and culture. You know, we talked in that episode, Omaha, about people who you just described. You know, the pragmatists, the sentimentalists, the emotionalists. You know, those who are more feelings oriented. That those folks are from the Rob Bell Seminary of Functional Universalism. You know, so Rob Bell was the author of the book Love Wins, and we got a bunch of professing Christians right now who populate churches every Sunday and every Wednesday who believe love wins. That you shouldn't, and I'm gonna get on this in a minute or two here. I don't want to give it all away, but those are the people you're talking about, and I'm glad you referred back to them because they are functioning universalists. They're really evangelical moralists, is what they are, and so who are caught up in a sentimentalist theology, anthropology, whereby you know the tone matters more than truth, and that not only does tone matter more than truth. It is the tone that determines truth. That's even worse.
Right.
So I'm really glad you hit on that, bro, because that factors into what we're going to be talking about here in episode 117. So if you've not yet listened to episode 116 on the church and culture, that will give you some additional context as you listen to this episode as well. And you know, Omaha, given your commentary just a couple of moments ago, the question I have for you and for our listeners is this, okay? This is a question I have for you and for our listeners. Why is it that so many professing believers think we have to Christianize everything. You touched on it. Why do we think we have to Christianize everything? I mean, over the past few years, we've had things like Christian pole dancing and Christian yoga. We just got to Christianize everything as if all we need to do is append the word Christian to something, and that makes it legitimate in terms of being acceptable to God and to his church.
I have to stop you, man, and go back. Christian pole dancing?
Bro, listen, if you were to see my notes, like we do in everything we record and research, I got it footnoted, bro. I got it footnoted. I got it cited.
Oh, I see it. I see it.
Christian pole dancing. Christian pole dancing, Christian yoga. We got to Christianize. And when I say Christianize, I have that in air quotes. If you can see me right now, I'm doing the air quotes thing with my hands. We got to Christianize everything. And again, we do that as if appending the word Christian to something makes it legitimate as being acceptable to God and to his church. Just add the word Christian to it, and that legitimizes. I mean, we're a lot like that child, Omaha, who gets an ice cream cone at an all-you-can-eat restaurant, but who then proceeds to load up that ice cream cone with as many confectionery condiments as he can. Gummy bears, M&Ms, Skittles, candy corn, jelly beans, and on and on. But even with all those things loaded on top of his ice cream cone, he's not really ready to bite into it just yet. Nope, not yet. Not until he adds the sprinkles on top.
Right.
The sprinkles are the coup de grace. The sprinkles say it's ready to eat. So only when those sprinkles have been added to everything else that's piled onto the ice cream cone, only then is that child ready to bite into it. You see, Omaha, that boy is us. That's the church.
Yeah.
That boy's church. We always want to add sprinkles to the gospel and to what God has already told us in his word and to what the church's core mission is, which, by the way, that mission has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with deconstructing one's faith. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit later. But see, we're that boy. We're that boy with that ice cream cone. Got it piled on. We got the Skittles, all those condiments, the M&Ms, the gummy bears. And what I mean by that is that Christ has given us, through his life, death, resurrection, he's given us salvation, redemption, justification, glorification, all those spiritual, if you will, all those spiritual condiments that Christ has given us. But nope, not enough. We got to add these sprinkles. Got to have these sprinkles. So we got to add social justice. We got to add liberation theology. We got to add deconstruction. We got to add the sprinkles to what Christ has already done. Now we're ready to rock. That's what I'm talking about. You see?
Right.
But suffice it to say, Omaha, from where I sit, many professing Christians listening to us today seem totally oblivious to the fact that the evangelical church is engaged in a war for the truth. We got many Christians just are totally oblivious to that fact. In fact, it was John MacArthur in his book titled The Truth War, Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception, who said this, quote, "The one most valuable lesson humanity ought to have learned from philosophy is that it is impossible to make sense of truth without acknowledging God as the necessary starting point," unquote. Now, that quote from John MacArthur is important because, as I said earlier, we have a bunch of professing Christians, many of whom are listening to us right now, who are totally oblivious to the fact that we're engaged in a spiritual war for the truth. Every true believer, Omaha, every true believer in Jesus Christ is engaged every day of his or her life in one form or another in a battle for the truth.
Come on, man. Come on.
If you're a Christian parent, for example, you're commanded by God to raise your children in the truth. That's Ephesians 6:4.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a Christian who is married, or who desires to be married someday, you want your spouse to be someone who tells you the truth and who doesn't lie to you. That's Ephesians 4:25. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself said that it is by the truth of the word of God that every believer is sanctified. That's John 17:17. In fact, Omaha, if I were to summarize in one sentence what is the primary reason why you and I spend the time and effort we do to prepare for each episode of the Just Thinking podcast, that one reason would be that we care about the truth. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do what
Absolutely.
We do. That's why it takes us weeks to prepare for a single episode of the Just Thinking podcast because we care about the truth. We care about the truth because the subject matter we deal with on this platform is of eternal importance and significance. We're not just sitting behind these microphones talking about current events and what we subjectively think about those events.
That's great.
I mean, souls are at stake here. Souls are at stake. That is why you and I take the time to exposit the issues we address on this platform, Omaha, through the objective lens of the Word of God as opposed to through Teen Vogue or People magazine.
Right, right.
We don't pick up a copy of Ebony. I'm not going to go to you and say, hey, listen, check out what People magazine and Teen Vogue think about this.
Right.
I don't care what the culture thinks. I care about what God thinks. I care about what God has to say. What God thinks is the only thing that matters to you and me, Omaha, when we sit down behind these microphones. Now, in saying that, I'm reminded of these words from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who, in a sermon titled Questions and Answers Concerning Zions, Questions and Answers Concerning Zion, Spurgeon said this. That was that sermon, by the way. He preached it on November 8, 1883.
Mm-hmm.
Charles Spurgeon said this in that sermon titled Questions and Answers Concerning Zion, quote, I cannot agree with those who say that they have, quote, new truth, unquote, to teach. The two words seem to me to contradict each other. That which is new is not true. It is the old that is true, for truth is as old as God, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
Spurgeon said truth is as old as God. It is the old that is true, not the new. Now, along those same lines of thought as what Charles Haddon Spurgeon just said, the great J.C. Ryle, a man who in recent years has become one of my favorite theologians to read and study, J.C. Ryle said this in his classic book titled Warnings to the Churches. Warnings to the Churches. In chapter 13 of that book, which is titled Let Us Arm Our Minds with the Word of God, J.C. Ryle said this, quote, please listen closely. Ryle said, I am firmly persuaded that many Christians do not give time enough to private reading of the scriptures. I doubt seriously whether people did not know their Bibles better 200 years ago than they do now. The consequence is that they are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and fall an easy prey to the first clever teacher of error who tries to influence their minds, unquote. Did you hear that, listener? Ryle says that 200 years ago, he would argue that people understood their Bibles better 200 years ago. But today, because people don't read their Bibles, he says they fall easy prey to the first clever teacher of error who tries to influence their minds. Now, Ryle's words bring to my mind, Omaha, this passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul writes, as a result, that is, as a result of what he said prior to verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, I felt compelled to quote Spurgeon and Ryle and then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, Omaha, because I believe sentimentalism, emotionalism, and what I like to call tonism, a reference to the evangelical tone police that are seemingly ubiquitous today and who are so easy to have their feelings hurt by how something is said rather than what is said, are becoming so normalized, those things are becoming so normalized, the sentimentalism, the emotionalism, and the tonism are becoming so normalized within the church that we no longer believe that there are wolves within its walls.
Right.
We don't believe that there are men and women within the church who employ tricks, who lie, who are crafty, who are deceitful, who are scheming, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:14. We don't believe that anymore. It goes back to what you said earlier about the sentimentalism and people who act as if they're from the Rob Bell School of functioning universalism, where love wins. We don't believe that. We trust everybody. We trust everybody. Oh, we give the benefit of the doubt to everybody. No, we don't believe that there are wolves within the walls of the church. Scripture clearly teaches that. But everything within evangelicalism today is filtered through tone. It's filtered through tone, through feelings and emotions. It's as if everything the Bible has to say about false teaching and false teachers has become null and void under the guise that loving one another means we are not to be discerning between what is true and what is false, and between what is orthodox and what is heterodox, even at the expense of hurting someone's feelings. See, we will set aside the truth in deference to someone's feelings. That's where the tone police come in. So you can't just tell someone the truth. You have to say it a certain way in order for it to be accepted as truth. You gotta. It's like butter, putting butter on a hot stack of pancakes, then overlaying it with the syrup and whatever else you want to put on it. We gotta make sure that we sweeten everything up so that it tastes good to the center. Man, listen.
Come on, man. Come on.
I'm about to ask for my own Hammond B3 right there.
Come on, man. Come on, man.
Imagine that, though. That's what the tone police want. That's what tonism
is.
That's
exactly right.
Tonism is that, no, you got to make the truth taste good to the sinner.
That's it.
I mean, think about that.
I know. It's insane.
But listen to what the Puritan theologian Thomas Brooks. Listen to what Thomas Brooks has to say in his wonderful book title. And if you have not read this book, I strongly urge you to get it and read it. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. In that book, the Puritan Thomas Brooks says this, quote, "A poisonous pill is never a whit the less poisonous because it is gilded over with gold, nor is a wolf never a whit the less a wolf because he has put on a sheep's skin, nor is the devil never a whit the less a devil because he appears sometimes like an angel of light. So neither is sin any whit the less filthy and abominable by its being painted over with virtue's colors," unquote. That was Thomas Brooks from his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And again, before I continue,
all of this can be remedied with a few scriptures. For example, God says to the prophet Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not. Okay? So if you're crying aloud, you cannot be controlled by the tone police. Right? All right, let me check and see if Sister Marie's still with me.
Well, I'm here.
Okay, so, right, so...
Yeah, the button didn't release on mute.
No problem. So here you have it, right, the tone police. Well, look at all the scriptures. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, repent for the kingdom, right? Or, seven times in Matthew 23, Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Oh, you hypocrites!" And he's screaming from the top of his lungs. There's no tone police there.
Right.
Right. So.
Right. So why do we have them? They're part of the agenda to eliminate free speech. That's what.
Sure.
That's what the tone.
Absolutely.
They're in here to eliminate free speech. You know.
They're always. They're always talking about civility. Watch your tone and all. Oh, stop it already. This is the snowflake generation. They can't take they can't take a rebuke. Paul says, rebuke them sharply that they may learn to accept the truth. There's no tone police. So if you go to the Bible, you can just eliminate all of these silly arguments. That's it.
Yes,
know?
And that's what they're pointing at. You know, they're saying it's all in the Word. You know, this is what we're facing, and the answers are all in the Word of God. You know, and that's kind of what they're saying. Now, Brooks, we found out Brooks, that's his book there, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices.
Right.
Do you have that one?
Yes, I do.
Thomas Brooks?
Absolutely.
Do you really?
Absolutely.
Remember, he quoted Brooks once, and he never gave us the name of the book. And I thought it was so, you know, profound, what some of his statements, and we couldn't find the book he was talking about, but at the time.
Right.
Yeah, I think the problem is you're right. We have a snowflake generation, but they're in the churches. I can tell you that they're in the churches. So it's not, you know, it's how you say something, not what's being said. And I have a
right.
question for you. Do you find that,
sure.
Do we, as a pastor and pastoring, is there a war on truth? Is that the bottom line with that?
Not in my group. My group, and I'm using this term, hired me because they wanted the
mm-hmm.
truth.
Right.
So, you know, and I'm using that in air quotes because I'm not hired, but, you know, that's the,
mm-hmm.
you know, they were looking for a pastor who was going to teach the Bible, teach truth. So they welcome it. They enjoy it.
Right.
But, of course, we know that that's a small pocket in
mm-hmm.
the midst of corrupt evangelicalism, because evangelicalism in America is corrupt.
Right.
So it's a small pocket of people who want truth.
Right. And the truth, you know, all religions have some form of deity. But is it really God? You know, I mean, that's the only true God must be the starting point of everything. And that's what we've lost.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Right.
We're trying to deal with culture or things like that. And the starting point of all of this is the only true God. If you
right.
can start with that, that's where the truth is. You know, I
mm-hmm.
don't expect my doctor, you know, like he said, we Christianize everything. That's true. I do not expect a doctor, lawyer, accountant, you know, to be a Christian before I use any of their services. But I do expect the church to be the real deal,
sure.
you know. And now we're embracing that everything has to, you know, be Christian, both outside and inside. You know, we're labeling things. Okay, if you're not a Christian, according to this coexist movement, then, you know, they have no starting point with this, no true starting
right.
point. And they're not separating the difference between the world and the church. They're mixing that together,
right.
You know. So, yeah, it's crazy out there. But, yeah, there is a war on truth, I see. And
mm-hmm.
and you are correct that, you know, the remnant church, they want truth.
Right.
It's the other church that doesn't.
Correct.
So.
Correct.
You know.
That's it. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. All right.
That's
here's
it.
More.
With my notes, just one more comment about Thomas Brooks's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. In that book, Brooks enumerates several devices of Satan that he uses in the life of the believer to tempt us. Number one, the number one device in that book, Thomas Brooks says that Satan, he uses the analogy of fishing, going fishing. The number one device that Brooks says Satan uses is to show us the bait but hide the hook.
Yes. You walked through that in a previous episode.
I did.
I cannot remember which one, but I remember you talking to us about it.
Brooks says in that book that Satan's number one device is to show us the bait and hide the hook. And see, in deconstruction, that's an example of that device at work.
Bro, come on, man.
Deconstruction is where Satan is showing you the bait, but he's hiding the hook. He's hiding the hook.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want our listeners, Omaha, to consider the words of Spurgeon, Rowell, and Brooks in light of these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6, which, of course, I am reading from the Non-Arminian Standard Bible Translation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or darkness. So then, listen, So then Paul says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. Now, the Greek verb alert there means to be awake, to be watchful. That is a present perfect tense there, to be, which means we are always to be awake. We are always to be watchful. Conversely, the word sober in that passage is speaking of a moral alertness, of being circumspect, of being wise to how we conduct ourselves in this corrupt and wicked world. In other words, as followers of Christ, we are not to be apathetic, we're not to be lazy, we're not to be uncaring or unconcerned about the worldly ideologies and philosophies that come camouflaged as light against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to be apathetic or lazy or unconcerned about those things. And this idea of evangelical deconstructionism is just one of those worldly philosophies that is coming against the church. Thoughts, Omaha?
A lot of thoughts, man. First of all, that whole section was absolute fire. There were times, man, as you walked through that, while I have a solid idea of what you're going to say, the delivery has a massive impact. And so to see what you laid out in that section is huge. I'm going to walk back through some pieces of that, because even as you began to unpack that, I made some additions to just some notes that I wanted to add. First of all, you started out talking about the battle for truth, and I love that you said that we are in a battle for truth. We have been in a, for those who aren't aware, we have been in a battle for truth since the beginning.
Bro,
since the beginning.
Come on.
We've got to recognize it. It's as if, and I love what you said toward the end, you talked about alertness. I mean, you bookended this. I don't know if you recognize you did that, but you bookended this by starting with a battle for truth and then the alertness that we must have as we conduct ourselves as followers of Christ, not to be apathetic, not to be lazy, not to be uncaring about worldly ideologies. Why? Because we're in a battle for truth. So in that section, you bookended both pieces of that just absolutely, just clearly, and I want our people to recognize that. Scripture is actually clear about the devices of the world, the plans and intentions of the world. You and I say it often on the Just Thinking podcast. We expect the world a world.
Yep.
But Scripture is clear. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done, and what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun." So I started out by saying, in this battle for truth, we've been in this battle from the beginning, and none of the devices of the devil are new.
Mm-hmm.
All of these are absolutely clear, and as we connect ourselves to Scripture, we'll be clear about that. The other thing you mentioned is you talked about the tone police,
mm-hmm.
and how they're always listening for what you know, how you sound,
mm-hmm.
and are more concerned about that than what you've said.
Right.
They're concerned about how you sound rather than about what you said. And the only sin for the tone police, they, first of all, they don't believe that there's a wolf, right?
Mm-hmm.
When I say tone police, I'm not talking about the world.
Right.
I'm talking about believers
right.
in Christ.
Yep.
I'm talking about followers of Christ, evangelicals, Christians, churchgoers who claim that they are believers in Christ, who are tone police, who care more about the sound of what's said than the substance of what's said. Those
mm-hmm.
things are important. The only sin that they believe is that the sin is actually warning that there is a wolf.
Yeah,
right?
They, bro, wait. Hold up. I got to interject something here. Bro, you killed it right there. You absolutely nailed it. They're the ones who sound the sound. Whoa, get out the car, show you the bags. Hold up. I caught you telling someone the truth, but you didn't tell them with the right tone of voice. I got to write you a ticket.
Right.
I got to write you a tone ticket.
Right. Yeah, you actually put sirens in one of our episodes,
I did,
right? Because we were talking about the tone police.
Yeah,
that was
an episode on biblical unity. We used that sound effect
yes.
and just freaked people out when they listened to it in their cars. People stop and turn around.
People stop and turn around, look and think somebody's coming.
But this is
that's how you feel.
That's an apt metaphor right there, because that's exactly what happens. They pull up to you, sound the siren. No, stop your car. You got to pull over. No, got to write you a ticket. I caught you telling the truth, but you just said it the right way. So here's a tone ticket.
Right.
Yeah, I had to interject that, man, because you nailed it right there, bro. Go ahead and continue.
No doubt. Tone tickets. Earlier when you quoted J.C. Rouse, you focused on the section of Rouse's letter where he actually is quoting from Paul, who's writing to the church
mm-hmm.
in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
He quoted from Ephesians 4:14.
Mm-hmm.
Which says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and by deceitful schemes. Now, Paul is writing his letter to a church that is in the crosshairs of culture and commerce. Ephesus was a port city and to all the ancient world, and they came to do business there. Along with the money and resources, these travelers brought their worldly philosophies and their cultural practices. And as you know, Ephesus was also the place of the temple goddess Artemis,
mm-hmm.
where travelers would come from all over the world. They'd come to Ephesus and engage in all sorts of wickedness and sexual perversion in the temple. Now, Paul wants to warn the church not to be caught up in the ideologies of culture and its influences as they embark upon their city. So how does he explain to them how they need to navigate these multifaceted issues? Well, he explains it in Ephesians 4:11, where he writes this. He says, and he, being God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why did he do that? To equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building
mm-hmm.
of the body of
mm-hmm.
Christ, until we all attain unity in culture, unity with others. No, Scripture's clear. Unity in the faith
yes.
and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood.
Tell them, bro.
Right? To the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. And then he says, we do this, and it's all connected to Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, here it comes, speaking the truth according to the tone. No,
nope.
That's not what it says. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and then it is working properly. It makes the body grow. It builds itself up in love. Why do I bring this up? Well, the why is because the first part of this is so important. It's important that you and I, Daryl, do this episode because of what verse 11 actually calls. The verse 11 actually says apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What I'm coming to learn is that, unfortunately, far too many believers in Christ, those who are in the ministry, have abdicated the responsibility, right? They've embraced pragmatism, they've embraced sentimentalism, and have abdicated their responsibility to equip the saints for works of ministry.
Hold on, bro.
So, go ahead.
Hold on, B. Sorry, bro. I got to interrupt. Got to write you a tone ticket right there because... seriously, in all seriousness, I know you're not done yet, but I had to interject here, man. What you're doing, what you're in the midst of doing, bro, is what we say here on the Just Thinking Podcast. We turn pages. The exposition you're walking our listeners through right now is so crucial. It's so crucial. Yeah, I interrupted sarcastically there, but I was being sarcastic to prove a point. This is one of those situations where you hear us. This is one of those what I call bumper sticker verses, one of those T-shirt verses. We love to cite Ephesians 4:15.
Yeah, speak the truth in love.
For Ephesians 4:15 is to the evangelical tone police person what Micah 6:8 is to the evangelical
yes.
social justice.
Come on.
The evangelical tone police person loves to cite Ephesians 4:15. But without any context with respect to the verses that led up to that. And that's
yes.
what you're walking us through right now. So I had to interrupt with the Absolutely. Evangelical Tone Police siren, bro, because you're guilty of offense number one that the Evangelical Tone Police hate. They don't like you just giving them straight truth if you don't say it with enough syrup. So put some more syrup on the pancakes, bro, and go ahead and continue.
Any comments to this point?
Yeah, I was thinking about how many tickets you must have received when you did your series on the bishops.
Well, again, you know, Jesus, I mean, the tone police would have arrested Jesus, and in fact, they did.
Exactly.
I mean, that's why they crucified him, because they didn't like his tone. They didn't like what he said, right? I mean, twice he enters into the temple and he overthrows the tables and calls it a den of thieves, right? They didn't like that. And that's it. You know, Elijah, right? I mean, Elijah and the altar and the fire coming down from heaven, you know, I'm sure the tone police didn't like that. But that's, you know, if you're a prophet, if you're going to correct sinners, it's like the wolf. You know, you can't walk up to the wolf and say, "Hello, Mr. Wolf, how you doing? Let's shake hands."
Exactly.
Please, Mr. Wolf, don't take my little lamb. You know, he's a nice little guy. He was born yesterday. Why you have eyes on him? No, you take your big stick and you whack that wolf on the skull. You give him a massive headache if you don't knock him out. That's it. This
message
the denying
about, the truth, though, is the denying of the truth. Is actually they're denying that there is wolves, that there are wolves out there, you know, when they deny the truth. Because everyone's truth is okay, you know, as long as we do it in the right tone. You see what I'm saying? That's kind of what they're saying, you know.
Sure. I mean, try telling a crocodile not to swallow your dog. Can you imagine if you were in Florida with Chico and here comes the crocodile up, you know, slinking up, and he grabs Chico, and you're going to say, "Hello, Mr. Crocodile. Hello, Mr. Alligator. Why don't you be nice to Chico today?" He's going to show you how nice he's going to be to Chico when he swallows him and makes him disappear.
Right.
These people don't live in the real world. They don't live in the real world. See? I like to see Rob Bell tell a mugger, you know, be nice. Love wins. You know, please.
That's right.
It's not gonna happen.
Well, you know, when it becomes apparent that, you know, a person is a wolf within the church, he's talking within the church, something needs to be done about it. It really, you can't just leave that in the church. And that's what we're seeing. You know, a lot of times the pastor does not want to deal with it. And I think it's frustrating for the sheep. They don't want to deal with it. You know? So how do you respond to that?
Yeah.
I think it could be frustrating. And I'm speaking on behalf of the sheep at this time. They know. And a lot of times the pastor will ignore it. I mean, I've seen it myself.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
So
it is what
how do
it
you
is.
Feel?
Like you said, the pastor, you know, if the pastor's being nice to the wolf, that tells me the pastor and the wolf have a backdoor deal.
Exactly.
Either that or the pastor's just plain retarded.
Yes.
That's, you know.
Yes.
So, you know, you see, if you see a black mamba snake in your house and your grandson is playing, you know, in the living room and the black mamba is making his way to the living room, I don't think you're going to say, "Welcome, black mamba. How you doing, black mamba? Why don't you sit right here, you know, next to the baby and just play with him for a little while?" So these people don't live in the real world. You know, that's it.
I think it's just, you know, sometimes I think that's how a lot of people were church hurt. They tried to say something. Maybe they were discerning. You know, they're a part of the sheep. They're discerning. They see that. They've mentioned it, you know, what they see. They're crying out, and they were kicked out. So there's two options there. They were either the pastor, like you said, was in cahoots, or he's very undiscerning, you know, and he's willing to let it go. Why? Because he read Rob Bell's book,
yeah,
Love
sure.
Wins, you know.
Sure.
You know.
Sure.
I don't know.
Try telling a head shrinker, right? You enter into the Amazon, and you're grabbed
yeah.
by a tribe of head shrinkers. Try telling
right.
them that love wins. Try telling
mm-hmm.
them that.
Yeah. Correct.
Right. Yeah,
correct.
It doesn't make any sense.
It doesn't make any sense, but that's what we're dealing with, unfortunately, in a lot of these churches. Not your church. Your church is solid. We have a lot of pastors out there who are trying, but they have no idea that this has entered into their church. You know, so they're trying to appease instead of speaking the truth.
Right.
They know the truth, but,
sure.
but they're like, okay, to build my church, I have to appease here and there. No, that's not it. If you speak truth, the people will come. The believers will
sure.
come.
Sure.
They'll
Absolutely.
Show up.
Absolutely. 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 But like you said, you got to speak truth. That's the key.
Yep. Yep. If he's lifted up, the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's it. That's the answer.
Sure.
For these pastors.
Sure. Absolutely. Here's more.
Absolutely. Well, here's the thing. You've got to provide the context.
Exactly.
What ends up happening is we pull out speaking the truth in love, right, and we don't attach it to what all was happening beforehand.
Exactly.
Right? God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So what we're to do is we're to attain unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, so that we can mature in the fullness of Christ. We have everything we need. And this goes back to the conversation we had earlier about biblical sufficiency. We have everything we need according to Scripture. There's no deconstruction necessary. There's no social justice necessary. There's no CRT necessary. All that is necessary is for us to sit our butts underneath the leadership of pastors, teachers, who have not capitulated on these issues and are willing to stand and say what the Bible says. And once they've done so, we can then love our neighbor by rightly speaking the truth to them in love. That's how this is supposed to work. Let me get back to my notes, man. I just simply wanted to say that what you and I do in this space, because of what we're seeing in culture, I'm gonna take a side trail just for a second.
Do your thing, bro.
Because I think this context is important. You and I have been blown away by what has happened with this podcast.
Yes.
Are we not?
Absolutely
yeah.
blown away.
And a lot of the reason for that is because people are hungry for the truth.
Yes, right.
And where they should be getting it in pulpits, they're not receiving it.
Right.
I'm not saying that that's the case everywhere,
right.
but it is the case in enough spaces and places where we have seen tremendous growth on this platform, have
right.
we not?
We have. Incredible growth.
Well, it's been incredible. What are people hungry for? They're hungry for someone speaking the truth in love, who loved them enough to be willing to share truth with them in such a way that they can be equipped for the work of ministry that
yes.
they're to do.
Yes.
One of the things that I love is that pastors have come to us and said, you know what, those solid Bible teaching pastors.
Right, those expositors,
saying,
yeah.
Those expositors who are saying, I've got to unpack Scripture week in, week out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening, and I'm thankful for what you guys do, what you and Daryl do, because it helps me to be up to speed on a particular cultural issue.
Yes.
And an effort, then they take that and go back and feed their sheep. That's
right.
how this is supposed to work.
Right.
That's how this is supposed to work. However, for those pastors in the other category that aren't addressing the issues, I just talked about the pastors that were addressing
right.
the issues
yeah.
rightly, right? Those expositors who are using our resource and are equipping the saints for works of ministry. But for those pastors who are in the other category, perhaps they aren't addressing the issues in any way, shape, or form. They are missing out on an opportunity to properly love the sheep of God that he's given them.
Yeah, and first, if I could just say something real quick, you know, I think it was on the episode we did on unity that I made a comment that we have too many I'm trying to connect this to your point that you just made about what's about pastors being able to speak to these sociocultural issues from the pulpit. In that episode on unity, I made the comment that we've got a bunch of evangelical Christians out there today who want the pulpit, the church, to be just an extension of the NAACP.
Yeah,
when we have a cultural issue such as the one we're discussing today in deconstruction, as well as those issues we've discussed previously on critical race theory, liberation theology, reparations, slavery, and things like that. They want the pastor to take the time to write a sermon and preach a sermon on that issue. So when they'll say, well, I need my pastor to speak on critical race theory. I need my pastor to speak on social justice. I need my pastor to speak on liberation theology. I need my pastor to speak on justice and injustice. Well, here's what's so brilliant about what you're doing so far, Omaha. What you're establishing in your reiteration that scripture is sufficient. And I had an opportunity to share this with someone in Nashville the other day while we were there for NRB. What you do when your pastor sticks to the text, when your pastor preaches expositionally from the text
Come
will
on,
lead
man.
You. The text will
Come
lead
on.
Your pastor to talking about those issues. You use
Come
the
on,
text
man.
To take you to the issue. You don't take the issue and then
issue
try to inculcate
to
it into the text.
Come
That's
on, somebody give
do.
Me a happy. Somebody give me a habit. Be right there, right about now.
You take the text. You preach the text. And then you give application of the text to these issues. You don't need you don't need your pastor to try to morph into Martin Luther King Jr. from the pulpit.
Right.
What you need is
right.
an expositor. You don't need a civil rights worker from the pulpit. You need a biblical
right.
expositor who knows, who is gifted by the Holy Spirit, to unpack the truths of Scripture, and then as he does that, I said he, not she, as he does that from the pulpit, the text will lead you to how to view those issues.
Absolutely.
So actually
Absolutely.
What you're getting when you have a biblical expositor in your pulpit, if he is faithfully expositing the Word of God, you're hearing a sermon every week that addresses
yeah.
deconstruction, that addresses critical race theory, that addresses injustice, that addresses so on and so forth.
Yes.
So, Virgil,
yes,
what you're doing now, bro, what you're doing right now is so brilliant. It's so necessary that I had to butt in here, man, and say that. Now, what we're going to find, though, and again, back to one of our mottos, we don't care. And let me just say this to the Evangelical Tone Police right now. I don't really care what you're going to think about us after you listen to this episode. I do not care. I
right.
don't. I cannot say that emphatically enough. I don't care. You can go all you want. I really don't care what you think. This brother here, Virgil Walker, is just nailing it down. I don't really care about tone right now. This brother is giving you a clinic on biblical exposition as he walks you through the contextual application of what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 4. Go ahead and continue,
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let me unpack it by doing this. Let me roll to something else you said. You used John MacArthur's book, The Truth War. And in that book, MacArthur writes this, quote, "Truth exists outside of us and remains the same regardless of how we may perceive it. Truth, by definition, is as fixed and as constant as God is immutable. That is because real truth, what Francis Schaeffer calls true truth, is unchanged and the unchanging expression of who God is. It's not for our own personal and arbitrary interpretation of reality," end quote. There is so much that I could say about that right there that would totally destroy any thought process that we could deconstruct anything,
right?
But I'm going to save that for later. A brief word about MacArthur. I just having come back after Shepherd's Conference, I realized a number of times that as I sat there, Darrell, and listened to him, I know where he is in his ministry, the time frame he's at, and my opportunities to get back there. This may be one of the last few times I get the joy of sitting in front of him, and that is that, and I absolutely treasured that. But here's, as I had that thought, there was a Q&A that was done shortly after, where he got on the platform looking very invigorated, and he says, and he was asked the question, you know, how are you feeling about what you've been through? Are you worn out the last 2 years of all the issues you've been? He looked very plainly, and in just classic John MacArthur fashion, he said, "No, I feel more invigorated than I ever have."
Yes, sir.
I've got more energy, more. You know, I mean, he just went on about how energetic he felt, how energized he felt, and just amazing what he had walked through. When I think about his ministry, I can think of no ministry that has taken a stronger stand on the truth. There's no other modern ministry as well that has paid a higher price for doing so.
Yeah.
Of the men in modern ministry, and I'm speaking modern day,
yeah.
be it a Spurgeon, a Lloyd Jones, a Sproul, a MacArthur, Grace Community Church and its pulpit represent a stalwart against the falsehoods of culture. Absolutely does, hands down. Back to the scripture. I want to just mention truth. The word truth is mentioned.
Any comments there?
No, I would just say, if you understand the scriptures, you'll understand, you know, scripturally, the right and wrong thing to do as far as the culture. I mean, that's, you know, in the culture. What do you say?
Yeah, I mean,
look,
the God's word is our rudder, right?
Right.
You're on a ship. Yeah. It's called the gospel ship.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. God's word is the rudder, and it'll just take you where you need to go.
Right.
That's it. And, you know,
right.
So culture, you know, what do they know? Look, I have an Oxford Dictionary of Psychology.
Mm-hmm.
I have a 1958 version of the Oxford Dictionary of Psychology.
Mm-hmm.
In that dictionary, it calls homosexuality an aberrant, despicable. I'm going to use the word despicable. Despicable
okay.
behavior. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Today, that same Oxford Dictionary, today's version says, it's a wonderful thing. So,
yeah. Wow.
60 years ago, the same company producing the same dictionary called it an
mm-hmm.
abomination. Today,
correct.
It's beautiful. Oh my goodness! It makes us happy to see two men get married, right? Same company,
exactly.
Same dictionary,
right?
So you can't see it's not constant.
That's a part of the deconstruction there. You,
right.
I mean, you just said it.
And see, and this is why Jude says that false teachers are wandering stars, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. False teachers will be on this side of the sky pointing you to God, and then they shift, right?
Mm-hmm.
They shift, and then now when they shift, now you're going in a different direction. They're wandering
right.
stars. You cannot
yes.
navigate by them because they're wishy-washy.
Mm-hmm.
See? And,
wow.
and that's why you can't go by them.
Yeah.
Right? So
that example of that dictionary is what you said is just a perfect example of what's happening with deconstruction. You know, I mean, it just shows, and that's the trouble with the material. Because he said something earlier about the BLM. Once people were aware of what they believed, they erased it from the website, you see? They took things out that were troublesome, which the whole thing was. But you know what I'm saying.
Right, yeah.
They removed it. And it's the same thing. They're changing. Like even we've gone from the Oxford Dictionary in the beginning, you know, the older generation to the Urban Dictionary. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Sure, sure.
And today.
It's like the drag queen. It's like the drag queen. What does the drag queen do with his mustache? He shaves it. But
yeah,
he's still a man.
Exactly.
He's still a man.
Exactly. Yeah.
And he puts a little bit of powder, you know, a little bit of a little bit of foundation on his face. And, you know, he hides it. But he's still a man.
Right, right.
So, yeah.
You know, I was looking up certain things here, and when I was looking up gaslighting, and there was a definition, in it, you know, that I think is perfect for this. It says manipulate someone by psychological means into questioning their own sanity.
Right.
So, you know what I'm saying? What you
sure.
just said, okay, the guy come in with a mustache, he was a man, he shaves it off and he becomes a woman.
Right.
Well, you're questioning, and then they're telling you that it's true, that he became
right.
a woman just because he shaved the mustache.
Right.
You know?
Sure.
I mean, so... yeah.
But it's not
amazing.
But it's not true. It's not true.
Yeah. Exactly.
It's not true.
But
yeah.
they're manipulating you psychologically, you know, into
right.
questioning your own sanity because you know logically that that's a man. But they're causing
right.
you to question that by shaving the mustache, you see, and
sure.
putting him
sure.
in a dress. Now you're
sure.
saying, well, maybe he's a woman. I mean, we're not doing that, but I'm saying society is doing that.
Sure, sure.
That's called gaslighting.
Sure.
So it's amazing.
It
yeah.
absolutely is. Here's
yep.
more.
Some 235 times in the scripture. I'm also reminded of the words of Jesus as he stands before Pilate in John 18:36, where Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And Pilate says to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose was I born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who listens to my voice listens to truth." And Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" In that same way, man, and I'll wrap up here, that Pilate scoffs at Jesus, who is the very personification of truth. Our culture scoffs in the same way as we, those who are the followers of Christ, represent truth. Culture, and unfortunately, even aspects of church culture, those who we're going to talk about momentarily, who are beholden to the idea of deconstructionism, they actually scoff at the truth.
Yeah, that's a great point. There's many excellent points there, V. And again, man, thanks for taking the time to walk me and our listeners through that, man. That was very necessary. You know, so we're talking in this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast about evangelical deconstructionism. And the question most of our listeners are probably asking themselves to this point in the episode, V, is what exactly is deconstructionism anyway? What is it? Well, I'm glad you asked, because one thing we're known for on the Just Thinking Podcast is that we take the time to define terms.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you take the time to apply definitions to the words you use, you're engaging in a fruitless exercise in futility. You're having conversations with a wall, as far as that goes. So you have to take the time to define the terms before you engage in a discussion or discourse about the issue at stake. So let's look, all right, let's take some time to look at the question of what deconstruction or deconstructionism is, so that our listeners can have some context as we move forward in our discussion about this topic. Now, when endeavoring to define deconstruction or deconstructionism, one must begin with the 20th century French philosopher and Marxist, Jacques Derrida. Jacques Derrida lived from 1930 to 2004. You have to begin with Jacques Derrida when you begin any conversation about deconstruction or deconstructionism. According to the Stanford University Encyclopedia of Philosophy, quote, "Jacques Derrida was the founder of deconstruction, a way of criticizing not only both literary and philosophical texts, but also political institutions. Deconstruction is the most famous of Derrida's terms. He seems to have appropriated the term from Martin Heidegger's use of destruction in Heidegger's book titled Being and Time. But we can get a general sense of what Derrida means with deconstruction by recalling Descartes' first meditation. There, Descartes says that for a long time he has been making mistakes. The criticism of his former beliefs, both mistaken and valid, aims toward uncovering a firm and permanent foundation. The image of a foundation implies that the collection of his former beliefs resembles a building. In the first meditation, then, Descartes is in effect taking down this old building, deconstructing it in the search for a, quote, firm and permanent foundation, unquote. Now, that language, dear listener, is going to come into play later on as Virgil and I continue this discussion, so please don't lose that, especially this idea that deconstruction sort of presents an image of a foundation in which it implies that the collection of former beliefs resembles a building and that that building has to be taken down or deconstructed, okay? Now, along with that commentary from the Stanford University Encyclopedia of Philosophy, listen to this from a 2016 white paper titled Deconstruction, the End of Writing, that is posted on the website of the Alliance of Small Island States, or AOSIS, AOSIS. In this white paper, again titled Deconstruction, the End of Writing, Professor Gavin P. Hendricks of the Department of Biblical and Ancient Studies at the University of South Africa writes this, quote, deconstruction, a theory about language and literature, was developed in large part as a reaction to the primacy of French structuralism and a repressive academic and intellectual system that rigidly administered a unique and definitive interpretation of literary texts. Deconstruction designates the philosophy of Jacques Derrida, which is a strict analysis of language in the philosophical and theological text. What most characterizes deconstruction is its notion of textuality, a view of language as it exists not only in books, but in speech, in history, and in culture, especially the written language. For Derrida, there was nothing outside the text. Deconstruction's major objective, listen to this, folks, deconstruction's major objective is to take the text apart and point out the behavior of figurative language, following which the elements are put back together in a totally different way. And let me pause here in that quote. I still have more to cite here from Dr. Gavin P. Hendricks, but listen to that again. Deconstruction's major objective is to take the text apart and to point out the behavior of figurative language, following which the text elements are put together again in a totally different way. Continuing with the quote, deconstruction is indebted to Friedrich Nietzsche for teaching the mind how to dance or play, by acknowledging the metaphorical power of language and the joyful affirmation of play along the world. Deconstruction takes elements of the text apart, points out the behavior and figurative language, and interprets it in another way. It is a close reading of the text, albeit a negative one. So again, let me pause here again. In deconstruction, language or the text is always interpreted negatively. It's always interpreted negatively. So it starts with that presupposition in order to establish why it needs to be deconstructed and reconstructed. Continuing with the quote, Jacques Derrida approaches the text through what's called double reading. The purpose is not to demolish or displace conventional reading, but to prove moments of self-contradiction in the text. Deconstruction can only take place within a dominant interpretation rather than from outside. Deconstruction is a speculative enterprise and can be seen purely as relativism, unquote. All right? So, again, all of that was from Dr. Gavin P. Hendricks of the Department of Biblical and Ancient Studies at the University of South Africa in a white paper he wrote in 2016 titled Deconstruction, the End of Writing. And in that quote, please don't miss that last sentence. Deconstruction is a speculative enterprise and can be seen purely as relativism. Okay, don't miss that. Now, likewise, the Encyclopedia Britannica provides us with some additional insights into the origins, the Derridean origins of deconstruction. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, we read this, quote, deconstruction is a form of philosophical and literary analysis derived mainly from work begun by the French philosopher Jacques Derrida that questions the fundamental conceptual distinctions or oppositions in Western philosophy through a close examination of the language and logic of philosophical and literary texts. In polemical discussions about intellectual trends of the late 20th century, deconstruction was sometimes used pejoratively. Now, remember what I said earlier. In deconstruction, the text is always posited in a negative light. So what the Encyclopedia Britannica is saying here aligns right along with that. Again, starting over, in polemical discussions about intellectual trends of the late 20th century, deconstruction was sometimes used pejoratively to suggest nihilism and frivolous skepticism. In popular usage, however, the term has come to mean a critical dismantling of tradition and of traditional modes of thought. Don't forget that as we continue in this episode. That's going to be very important for you to come back to. Again, in popular usage today, right, so in contemporary usage here in the 21st century, the term deconstruction has come to mean a critical dismantling of tradition and traditional modes of thought. Continuing with the quote from Encyclopedia Britannica, the oppositions challenged by deconstruction, which have been inherent in Western philosophy since the time of the ancient Greeks, are characteristically binary and hierarchical, involving a pair of terms in which one member of the pair is assumed to be primary or fundamental, the other secondary or derivative. Examples include nature and culture, speech and writing, mind and body, presence and absence, inside and outside, literal and metaphorical, intelligible and sensible, and form and meaning, among many others. To, quote, deconstruct, unquote, an opposition is to explore the tensions and contradictions between the hierarchical ordering assumed and sometimes explicitly asserted in the text and other aspects of the text's meaning, especially those that are indirect or implicit or that rely on figurative or performative uses of language. Through this analysis, the opposition is shown to be a product or, quote, construction, unquote, of the text rather than something given independently of it, unquote. Now, let me pause here and confess that I know that was a lot to take in. That was a lot to devour in that section that I just covered. But it was necessary for me to do that in order to give.
The other thing that they failed to do, these two guys, for example,
mm-hmm.
he quotes different books. He quotes the Encyclopedia Britannica. Well, there's been 100 mm-hmm. editions of the Encyclopedia Britannica.
Yeah,
which one is he quoting?
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yep.
You know, you got to quote the year. What publication? What volume? What year was
right.
it published? Because
I thought of that with the Puritan books. Remember, we had to get when that
yeah.
happened. But go ahead.
I mean,
go ahead.
For example, he can say "Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices." Well, is it in Thomas Brooks' six-volume series, or is it? Or is he quoting the Puritan paperback? You know,
yeah.
which one is he?
That's
you know,
the exact
so,
language. The way
yeah,
you're
got,
saying.
You got
to,
yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
So, again, I don't know, like, if he's, how do I check this quote of his?
Right.
Be, because,
right.
you know, what am I going to, what version of the Encyclopedia Britannica? Is it the 1901
right.
version? Is it the 2022
right.
version?
Mm-hmm.
Which one is it?
Oh, I agree.
You know? So,
I agree.
Yeah.
I don't have a problem
yeah.
agreeing with that because,
yeah.
you know, we're accustomed to you giving us the page number, a precise, you know, you quote the book, the author of the book, and the page number,
yeah,
you know.
And the only reason why I bring it up is because, again, many of his listeners are going to go to some library and look it up, and they're going to say,
mm-hmm.
you know, this. If they're looking, let's say, because they're not even making the Encyclopedia Britannica anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why
yeah.
is because it's 30 volumes, and people don't want to pay the price.
Yes,
people don't
exactly.
want to pay $1,000 for the Encyclopedia Britannica.
Right.
They don't want it. So now it's in an electronic form. Which one is he quoting?
Mm-hmm.
Because like I said, if I say to you, I'm quoting from the encyclopedia, the Oxford Encyclopedia of Psychiatry, and I don't tell
right.
you the year, you're going to go to that encyclopedia today, and you're not going to find what I'm
changed.
Telling you, right?
Changed.
And
yep.
and all of those articles written in the Encyclopedia Britannica, they have a different author.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
See, the guy who
wow.
wrote the article on homosexuality this year is not the same
mm-hmm.
guy who wrote the article in 1960. Two different authors.
Right.
You know, again, because like the Encyclopedia Britannica, there's a general editor, but there are thousands
mm-hmm.
of writers that contribute articles to make up the Encyclopedia Britannica.
Right. Right.
So, you know, that's
you know,
why
you're
it's
right with that. Yep. Because it took me two times to get in, as much as I love these two. This time, when I listened to this, is where I got the answer on the Puritan, Thomas Brooks. Because I said, where is that? You remember that.
Right.
Because I looked up all their sermons, the Puritan sermons. You
right.
know, I went through everything because he had made a statement that it by Thomas Brooks, but I didn't know where to find it.
Sure.
So, and I asked you, do you have that? Or you said, I don't know, what book is it? You know, and you do have the
book is...
once I found out.
Right, but even that, because Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices was put into paperback format.
Mm-hmm.
But then you also
yeah.
have it, and you also have it in Thomas Brooks' 6-volume editions of his works. Which one are you quoting
right.
from?
Well, I think,
see?
You know, with the current wave here, you're very fortunate or very smart to have kept your books because obviously deconstruction is part, it appears to me, of the Great Reset, you know, where they're taking everything down. You remember history had to go.
Sure.
Speech has to go and the culture
right.
has to go. You know,
right.
I mean,
right.
and replaced. It's not enough that they're taking it down. They're replacing it in a negative way, in a negative light. You know, they're
correct.
Building it in a different way,
mm-hmm.
totally different than the true meaning.
Sure.
You know, and we know, you and I have talked for a lot, forever about, you know, how the Word of Faith have been taking scriptures apart, you know, for years, out of context
sure.
and stuff for years. Well, maybe that's a part of the plan, because not only are they taking it apart and they would just insert it into any, you know, teaching, you know, make it fit any teaching, but now they're taking it totally down and changing the entire meaning of it in everything.
Right, right.
That's a scary...
Right.
To me, that's a scary thought right now. You know,
sure.
it looks like they're exchanging scripture with philosophy. You know, I'm not sure if I'm correct with that, but that's what it appears.
Well, you know, anytime you have man as your source, that's
mm-hmm.
why Paul in Colossians says, he says, do
yeah.
not follow vain deceit or
yes.
philosophies.
Correct.
That's what he's referring to. So
yeah.
You know,
so we made the case on that.
Yeah.
And
alrighty.
Just a quick thought here, when they were talking about gaslighting, you know, before, and you gave an example of, you know, what they're doing psychologically as far as gaslighting goes, and you talked about the man coming in, you know, with the mustache, and he shaves it off,
right.
And all of a sudden they become a, you know, when, after I said that, it occurred to me that the Roman Catholic Church has been doing that with the wafer.
Sure.
And the blood.
Sure.
From the beginning. I mean, they say that they, you know, that wafer is the body of Christ. And the wine is
and
the blood.
And we know it's not.
They actually believe that.
Right. And we know that's not true.
Correct.
We know that not to be true. So it is what it is. So,
yeah, they've been gaslighting forever. Okay.
Yeah. We stopped it at 109.
Okay.
We'll come back to this. We'll come. Obviously, we're going to come back to this next week. And great. You know, I didn't stop it a lot because it's basically a review of some of the stuff that they've already presented. I only stopped it when there was a few things that we needed to comment on. But it's wonderful. And I can't wait to get back to this next week.
It's going to be interesting.
Yeah.
I'm going to mention to them, too, that they need to quote that. I am. I'm going to mention to them. I'm going to get a hold of them and say, can you quote, you know, give us.
Yeah, if you're quoting, from the Encyclopedia Britannica, tell us what year.
Yes.
Because all those articles, every single year, different people write those articles on the topic. So from year to year, you can have someone else writing on deconstruction, and it may not be the same person.
Right.
See,
you're right.
From edition to edition, you know, it is what it is. All right, my sister, great show. And we stopped it at 109, and you have the last word.
Well, I would just say have a wonderful week, and I hope you're all blessed. And take care, and we'll see you next week. Bye.
Living in the overflow, I'm covered by your love, moving with the Holy Ghost, you're more than enough, I'm walking in your freedom now, I'm covered by your grace, when I see your healing.